Let's read again in the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we're wanting to look especially at verse 27. Luke 22, verse 27. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he that serves. Especially that last phrase, I am among you as he that serves. What's the biggest mistake a leader can make? The Harvard Business Review did a survey of many hundreds of business leaders all around the world, and 90%+ answered with the same word, pride. Pride. Or self-confidence. That's from people who many decades of experience in multiple industries and areas of life, including many non-profits. And this general uniform answer, the biggest mistake a leader can make is to fall into pride. And that was confirmed in a book by Jim Collins. He became famous through a book called From Good to Great. And this was a man who surveyed hundreds and hundreds of businesses, especially those that went from being an average business to an excellent business. And he tried to figure out, what is it that makes a business go from this to that? What are the key factors? And so his book became a bestseller. And then he decided to find out, well, okay, if that's what makes a company go from good to great, what is it that makes a company go from great to fail? And his second book was called How the Mighty Fall. And this same book came up with this same answer. How do the mighty fall? Pride. Specifically, pride born out of self-confidence. And when we come to the Bible and we look at the biblical definition and description of leadership, we find something that is at the polar opposite of pride and self-confidence. And it's really summed up for us in this little passage here, which contrasts the common worldly view of leadership being something that you become great in, and you begin to lord it over other people, with the biblical view of leadership here, which is, as Jesus says, I am among you as he that serves. I am among you as he that serves. We want to look at the biblical view of leadership this morning. Obviously, very relevant to the men who have been installed in office, very relevant to those who are already serving in office in our congregation, but I believe it's equally relevant to everyone else in the congregation. And let me just take a few moments to explain why. First of all, because every man, every Christian man, should aspire to Christian leadership. Every Christian man should aspire to Christian leadership. The apostle says in the pastoral epistles, if any man desire to be an overseer, he desires a good thing. This is something desirable. It's something commendable. It's something to be pursued. But it's something also to be equipped for. Something to be trained in. It's not something that just happens. You want it, yes, you aspire to it for a good motive, but how do you get there? And what does it look like? So those who are not yet maybe official leaders in our congregation, you men should want to know what it will take to become a leader in the congregation. But even those men who are not ever going to be leaders in the congregation, not everyone can be, you will be leaders in, say, your own households, in your own families. And what is true of serving in the church is equally true serving your wife and serving your children. And equally true in serving in various callings of life. So this is widely applicable to the men here. What about the women? Well, obviously, first of all, the women should want this kind of leadership in the church and should pray for it. The women should also want this kind of leadership in a husband, in the husband you have, and for some of you, the husband that you will yet have in the future. When you're looking around and wondering, what kind of man do I want to be married to? What kind of man do I want to lead me and hopefully my future children? I want to give you the kind of character, the kind of qualifications, kind of description you should be looking for. And I think you'll see it's very different to what the world usually has as its criteria for a future husband. And sadly, very different to what some Christian women have as criteria for a future husband. It's not, well, he's funny, or he's cute, or he's rich, or he's buff. It's very different to that. And I want to show you that from the Word of God in order to save you from years of misery and pain and agony. It's one of the most painful things for a pastor to watch a Christian woman going into a marriage with a man who is just a disaster area, or a disaster waiting to happen, who doesn't have these characteristics, doesn't have these qualities, who is just immature in every way, irresponsible in many ways. And you just know what's ahead. Though love hearts are in the eyes, there's going to be a broken heart in the future. And also for the woman here, you will have leadership position and roles in your own families, over your children. You will have leadership roles maybe in women's Bible studies or women's groups, or as is happening in our congregation in a wonderful way, in mentoring other young women. So there's so much here that is applicable, not just to the men being installed in office today, but to everyone who has any concern to be a blessing to others, especially those whom God has entrusted to us. I want to start with a definition of leadership and then unpack it. And it's a bit of a long one, so I'll go over it a few times. And I want to focus today on the first aspect of this definition. The other parts of it will more run through. But here's my definition. It's not something I don't think I've produced myself. It's something I believe is drawn from the truth of the Word of God and is supportable by it. A Christian leader serves God and his people by exemplifying godly character and conduct, by communicating God's word to everyone with wisdom and love, by excelling in organizing and managing, by uniting, equipping, and inspiring God's people for works of service, and by preparing them for eternal life, all in dependence upon God. So let's just break that down a bit. First, a Christian leader serves God and his people. And that's the key word in this whole definition. Any view of leadership in the church, the key word is serve. serve. And that's the first thing that you find in a true godly leader, the perspective of a servant. It's not, oh, I'm a leader now. No, it's, oh, I'm a servant now. It's not, oh, I get to order those people around. No, it's, I get to serve these people. Again, contrast that with many worldly models of leadership. Many aspire to leadership in the world for two reasons. One is to look good, and the other is to get good. To people think well of us and to take advantage of other people and situations. That's not the Christian leader. That's not a servant perspective. A servant perspective is not I'm going to look good or I'm going to get good. It's these two things. I'm going to give good. I'm going to be a means of communicating good to others. And I'm going to do good. I'm going to give good and I'm going to do good. This is the perspective of a servant. The worldly view is primarily hierarchy, authority, top-down, domineering, control. The attitude of the Christian leader is more influencing from below. It's not so much about getting power, but empowering others. So, you start with the perspective of a servant. These three men here, their first thought as they get up in the morning, as they think about their duties in the church, is how can I do good and give good? How can I be a servant to all these people? Same thing as a husband gets up each morning. Same thing as we all get up. Whatever roles we've been put in, with any kind of authority and responsibility, it's not how can I look good here, how can I get good here, but how can I do good and give good. The second area of this is not just having that perspective of a servant, but to have personal humility. You can't actually have a perspective of a servant, a view of yourself primarily as a servant, without personal humility. How do you get that? Well, I think first of all, remembering what you were before you were converted. Never lose sight of what you used to be. Remember what you were, the sins God delivered you from. Secondly, remember what you could be now if God had not saved you. If He had just let you go on that path. If He just let you pursue your own desires. Thirdly, remember what you still are, despite being saved, despite being rescued, despite being changed. You look in your own heart and you still see so much evil. And fourthly, remember what you could yet be if God would remove His restraining graces from you. So we cultivate personal humility by remembering what we were, what we could have been without God's intervention, what we still are, and what we might yet be if God was to remove His restraints. And all of that helps us to remember to take a lowly place, to adopt a humble spirit. Third area of this servant is prioritizing others. So the perspective of a servant, personal humility. And thirdly, prioritizing others. It's quite interesting, over the last couple of decades, even businesses have come to realize the value of servant leadership. It's like so many things in the world. They come across this new thing they think, servant leadership, and it becomes the big thing. And it's as if no one's ever known about it, and God's known about it for hundreds and thousands of years. It's always been here. But basically, people are discovering more and more that even in business, to adopt a servant attitude is actually more productive and profitable. It results in more profit, a better bottom line. And one of the first men to popularize this was a man called Robert Greenleaf. And he wrote this when asking, how do I know if I'm a servant leader? He said, the best test, and it's difficult to administer, is this. Do those served grow as persons? How do I know I'm being a servant leader? Do those I serve grow as persons? Do they, while being served, become healthier, wiser, freer, more autonomous, more likely themselves to become servants? More likely themselves to become servants. Of course, we can add to this. The best test is, do those served grow spiritually? Do they grow more Christ-like? Do they grow in their gifts and their exercise of them? We'll come to that shortly. Somebody once said the best test as to whether you're a true servant is, how do you react when somebody treats you like one? Pulling this together, prioritizing others, it means that we are focused not on what we can become, but on what others can become. In other words, our ambition is not for ourselves, but for others. It's not how can I push and promote myself more, but how can I push and promote others more? Now, servant leaders still lead. Notice it's not just servants, it's servant leaders. We serve by leading, we lead by serving. Servant comes first, servant leader, but there's still leadership, there's still the exercise of authority. The difference is the why. Why is that authority exercised, and how is that authority exercised? What are the aims, the values, the methods, and the message of those exercising that authority? Is that authority exercised in a way that does focus on the good of others rather than the good of self? See, we can always take things and go to other extreme. So we don't like all this tyranny and cruelty and dominating, so we're just going to become a doormat and, you know, whatever anyone wants, we'll do. No, that's not the case at all. As we'll see, this whole servant spirit and perspective is qualified and nuanced and shaped by other scriptures as well. When we think of the servant leader of Jesus Christ, that's not what he was. He continued to lead. He continued to exercise authority. But his motives and his methods, his values, his aims were very different from those of tyrants and controllers. So a servant leader is a servant first, the leader second. Focused on not overpowering people, but on empowering people. So, perspective of a servant, personal humility, prioritizing others. The fourth element of being a servant is prayerfully seeking God's will. Prayerfully seeking God's will. Lord, what will you have me to do? Notice the definition. A Christian leader serves God and his people. Notice that order. Serves God and his people. God first, people second. We don't wake up and say, I wonder what everyone wants me to do today. We wake up and say, God, what will you have me to do today? That requires prayer. It requires seeking the Lord's will in two particular areas. One is just the day-to-day running of a family or of a church. All the things that crowd in upon a leader's life every single day. little things and big things, just the day-to-day mundane running routine of leading and serving people. We need wisdom, we need discretion, we need courage, we need insight. Pray that for us, for all who lead, for yourself in any position of leadership, for that day-to-day closeness with God, for that day-to-day running of life. Very important. But sometimes that can become everything. And leaders just get bogged down in the day-to-day routine maintenance. And so there's a second area that's very important as well, and that's vision. Looking down the road and seeing where do I want this church to be? Where do I want this people to go? Where do I want this person to go? Where do I want my family to go? Where do I want my children to go? It's you know, imagine being in a sailing boat. There's so many moving parts in a sailing boat. There's your rudder, there's your ropes, there's lots and lots of adjustments. That's like the daily routine decisions that have to be made every day. You have to know how to do that. The boat goes over. But what's often forgotten is, where's that boat actually heading? Have we got a course? Have we set some aims? Not our own, but have we sought from God, God, what do you want me to be in 5, 10, 20 years' time if I'm spared? What do you want my church to be? What do you want my family to be? And so usually we need to set aside special time to plot a course, a long-term course. It's hard in the day-to-day. And as leaders in your church, the elders and deacons have devoted themselves over recent weeks and in coming weeks as well to try to figure out, especially regarding how to manage the future in connection with our building. What should we do with this building? What does God want us to be as a church? Where does God want us to be as a church? How many churches does God want us to be? Questions like that may all come back to the status quo. But we have to be asking God these much bigger questions. Where are we going? Or we just go round in circles. Or our sails are just flapping. Or we end up running into the rocks. And so we need prayer to God. Prayerfully seeking His will for the daily and for the long term. For the routine. But also for where are we going ultimately as a people. That doesn't just mean buildings. That's every aspect. What kind of church will we be? What kind of evangelism? What kind of ministries will we have? We can't do everything. No church can. So we have to choose and we have to select and we must do that prayerfully so that we're not doing our own will and following our own preferences or what suits us and our comforts, but what will God have us to do? I've focused on this first part of the definition because it's key. It's the most important. To serve. To be a servant leader. And so I begin by saying a Christian leader serves God and His people by exemplifying godly character. Now we're kind of unpacking. So he serves God and His people. Secondly, by exemplifying godly character and conduct. The inner life comes first. We all know from just reading the Christian press or the websites of innumerable Christian leaders who have fallen over the years, and maybe especially in recent years. They found out to be living in immorality, or they've been embezzling financially or something like that. But it all began with a lack of an inner core. Yes, eventually the exterior fell apart and the decay was seen, but the decay had been decaying for years because there had been no cultivation of inner godliness, inner holiness, inner character. And so the Christian leader serves God and his people by first exemplifying godly character and conduct. Without that, it's just going to be a hollow core. In fact, worse, a rotten core that will eventually result in a hideous sight and terrible damage to the cause of Christ when a professed Christian leader falls into sin. Christ-like character and conduct. Why? It's not just to preserve that leader. It's because it's the most powerful force in leading. The power of example. Every Christian leader wants Christian people to live and to show godly character and conduct. How do you do that? It's not just by haranguing from the pulpit. It's by living it out. It's by being godly in character and conduct. How was Christ so effective? It was because he had that inner core. He had godly character and conduct. That's why he was so influential on those who followed him, who eventually turned the world upside down. People focus maybe a lot on gifts, but the key is graces, godly character. That's the most powerful force. That's what will influence. That's what will compel following. Not threats or bribes or controlling tactics, but godly character and conduct. Thirdly, he communicates God's word. A Christian leader serves God and his people by exemplifying godly character and conduct, by communicating God's word to everyone with wisdom and love. Again, this is true. Whatever role we are in life, whatever level, whatever sphere, the Christian is called to communicate God's word in different ways. Formally in a pulpit, yes, but also informally. Elders, of course, have more of a responsibility for that than deacons, but did you notice deacons in the form were also encouraged to use God's word to comfort and console the poor as they gave them material help? God's word must always accompany good works, that the good works are to be effective. And so we have a concern. We know that what will do people most good and give most good to people is God's word. How can I communicate it? How can I speak it into people's lives? So we study it. We learn it. We gather the knowledge for ourselves so that when opportunity arises, we have opportunity ourselves to speak a word in season, a word to an appropriate person at an appropriate time. And the whole aim here is for the leader, not just how do I know what God's will is for me, but how do I help other people know as well? How can we help people who come to us with questions, who come to us for counselling, come to us for guidance? How do we help them get set up, say financially, if we're deacons, and reorganise finances? It's only by studying God's word and imbibing the deep principles of that word in our hearts and lives. And this prevents us from imposing our own will on people rather than calling people to obey God's will. The more that we study God's word, the more we will, our own word, our own opinions, our own ideas will hopefully go into the background, and we will push God's word and God's will into the foreground. So a Christian leader serves God and his people by exemplifying godly character and conduct, by communicating God's word to everyone with wisdom and love, by excelling, fourthly, by excelling in organizing and managing. Now, oftentimes, Christian leaders have thought, okay, I'll give myself to the ministry of the word and prayer, and that'll cover a multitude of incompetencies and inefficiencies. And it doesn't. I'm sure we've all known Christian leaders who may have been very pious, but they ruined their reputation and even their ministries by just terrible time management, organization, failing to keep appointments, messing people around administratively, failing to keep their word, having terrible personal finances, all these things. So we can't separate these two things as if godliness and competency are, you know, that's for me and that's for him. No, we've got to combine them. Otherwise, we will undermine any amount of godliness and piety and Christian character. So we must aim to excel in organizing, in managing, in administering. And this is especially true of deacons, who have more of an administrative role, but it's also true of elders, in a pastoral role, in planning appointments, organizing visits, being accountable for these things, taking the lead, being efficient in our use of time and organization, and in meetings as well, coming to meetings prepared, being willing to be decisive and take responsibility. All of these things are vital elements of being a servant leader. Then, fifthly, he unites, equips, and inspires God's people for works of service. Again, this is just saying the same thing, maybe in different words, but the focus is on equipping others, training others, inspiring others, motivating others for works of service. If we're helping develop each person that we're responsible for, that's one of the great things about having elders and deacons, that they can do more personal work with their smaller flock. So you've got a pastor like Pastor McLeod, who has pastoral responsibility for this whole congregation. He can't give individual attention as he would wish. He can give to some at some times, but not to all the time. That's why we have elders, so that we can go to our elders who maybe have 20, 25 households, and individuals can be mentored and encouraged and guided and given the right books to read and the right sermons to listen to, and identify gifts and opportunities of service to pursue. And so this great focus of the Christian leader is, how can I help each soul to go through our lists and say, okay, here's a family, here's an individual. How can I help them move forward? How can I help this family get better organized? How can I help this husband lead better? He unites, equips, and inspires God's people for works of service. He's looking around. He's saying, here's a mission opportunity. Here's an evangelism opportunity. Not, I'm do that, and I'll do that, and I'll do that. They can't do everything. But who can we develop for this? Who can we grow into this role? Sixthly, he prepares God's people for eternal life. So, there's a lot of focus on growing, developing, inspiring, managing, organizing, getting the church mobilized, motivated, all of that, yes. But ultimately, it's about eternity. You can do all these things and completely forget about eternity. Completely forget about the judgment and the world to come. And so the servant leader, as Christ himself did, keeps an eternal perspective, keeps in mind, this person I am serving is going to eternity. They're going to stand before God one day. And I have to get them ready for that above all else. And that's what motivates correction. That's what motivates rebuke. That's what motivates admonition. That's what motivates church discipline. we're looking at souls that are heading to a final judgment. And at times, the best thing we can do is bring them to a preliminary judgment. It is to bring human justice to bear through church discipline in order to warn, in order to sober up, in order to bring people to their senses. That's a painful duty to administer for anyone. And yet, if we do it in the light of eternity, when we see that all other words and all other means fail, then this is what is our duty to do. And it's no love to walk away from it, to neglect it. It's sin, it's wickedness, it's evil, it's saying God's given me a means to help a soul, but I'm not using it because it'll make me unpopular or it'll make people misrepresent me to others. No, forget about all that. This is about the soul and this judgment that's ahead and bringing them to a kind of judgment beforehand so that they can be ready ultimately for that final judgment. So we're trying to prepare people for eternal life. And lastly, all in dependence upon God. When you hear about this, you say, as the apostle did, who is sufficient for these things? No one is. I'm not. These three men are. None of our deacons and elders are. Only one was, and that's Christ, the servant leader. The one who could truly say, I am among you as he who serves. And so we need forgiveness from God and from you at times. We need prayer. We need our work, our leadership, our serving covered in the blood of Christ. And we need to be daily sustained with daily supplies of the Holy Spirit for courage, for wisdom, for personal godliness, for a vision of this church, for decisiveness, a willingness to take hard decisions and painful decisions. Praying that our leadership and our serving would be effective, that it would produce the desired results. We do this all depending on God alone, recognizing we are totally insufficient for these things. This, friends, I believe is a comprehensive, though not complete, a comprehensive definition of a Christian leader. He serves God and his people by exemplifying godly character and conduct, by communicating God's word to everyone with wisdom and love, by excelling in organizing and managing, by uniting, equipping, and inspiring God's people for works of service, and by preparing them for eternal life, all in dependence upon God. That's what every Christian leader here aspires to be and do. That's what every Christian man here should be aspiring to and working towards. That's the model, Christian woman, of the kind of man you are looking for. Do not settle for anything less. It's not worth it. You're looking at decades and decades of misery. It's repeated time and again throughout history. You will not be the exception. Do not settle. Get a servant leader. A servant leader is defined by the word of God. And flee as fast as you can from anything other than that. Let's pray.